On Sunday mornings, we kind of are zeroing in on a certain section that of the book of Numbers. Normally, that will cover that Wednesday. This morning, we're going to look at the entire chapter of 12. It's a short chapter. I think there's a lesson that the Lord has for us. Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning as we consider your word. And Lord, we thank you for the cross that covers all of our sin. And Lord, may we come to better appreciate it even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw in our last study how the Lord had worked within the camp of Israel, bringing about a unity by placing the same spirit that was upon Moses upon 70 elders, 70 men that God had raised up, and thus expanding there the work and leadership within the camp. And there was this sweet spirit that was a result of it, a spirit of unity and a spirit of just working together, where Moses was just rejoicing in the fact that others were being used. Well, whenever the Lord brings about peace and unity, you can be sure that the devil will try to stir up strife, discord, and division. And that's what we see happening here in chapter 12. Let's read it here. Follow along as I read. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' And so the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. And I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against Moses, my servant?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please heal her, O God, I pray.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again.' So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." Now here we see Miriam and Aaron coming and hurling criticism at their younger brother Moses. I want you to note that Miriam was the one who was leading the way in this criticism. Now, why do I say that? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, in verse one, she's the one that's mentioned first. And that's always a rule in biblical interpretation that the person who is mentioned first is most oftentimes the leader. We see also in verse one that the word spake there is in the feminine form, there in the Hebrew language. And the implication is that it was Miriam who was speaking. She was the one who directly criticized Moses. Aaron simply went along for, you know, some moral support in this matter. And then number three, in verse 10, because she's the one who was directly disciplined. She's the one who was filled there with leprosy. Now, what was the problem? Well, at first, it seems that her problem was with Moses' wife. Moses had married a woman by the name of Zipporah, who lived in Midian, but was from Ethiopian descent. And for some reason, this bothered Miriam. But in reality, the fact that Moses married an Ethiopian was only the surface issue. There was something deeper. There was a real issue that was really bugging her, that was really there upon her heart. And it's addressed there in verse 2 when she asked the question, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Now, this was the heart of the matter. This was what was really bothering her. This was the real problem. Miriam was filled with jealousy concerning Moses. She was jealous of the ministry that Moses was moving into. And note this, jealousy can cause a person to attack people that they should love the most. And here Miriam comes and she attacks her younger brother. Now, how do we know that her motivation stunk here? Well, because we're told in verse 1 that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And underline that word against. You see, if their motivation was pure, they would have not have spoken against Moses, but they would have spoken with Moses. You know, I have no problem when people come and they raise questions and speak with me. I do have problems when people come and they speak against me, especially when they are talking about me to somebody else, because that isn't biblical. And I have been more and more inclined when people come to me and they have an issue with a brother or sister and they're upset with somebody and they start talking about that person, I'll stop them and I'll say, wait a second, let's call that person, let's get them down here and you can, you know, tell this right in front of them. And more often than not, they'll say, oh, that's okay, you know, I really don't want to do that. And but that's the biblical thing to do according to Matthew chapter 18. So they came and they spoke against Moses. So Miriam and Aaron came. They spoke against him and they said, has the Lord spoke only through Moses? Now, this was their real charge. This was the real beef. They were suggesting here that Moses was going about acting like he was the only one that the Lord spoke through. And they argued, has God not spoken through us also? And that question, that statement was meant to lift Miriam and Aaron up. I mean, it was like as if to say, after all, I mean, God also speaks through us. Shouldn't we get some of the credit for what's going on around here? And of course, God had spoken through Miriam. And he had spoken through Aaron. But he had not given them the authority to lead the nation like he did Moses. Now, the very fact that this happens right after the Spirit of God fell upon the 70 elders in chapter 11, and they were prophesying, it makes me wonder if Miriam and Aaron weren't feeling a little bit threatened here by what God was doing with these 70. Because up to this point, they had been the big three. I mean, it was Moses, it was Aaron, the high priest, and it was Miriam, the prophetess. And that's the way it had been. But now all of a sudden, God's working through these 70 guys. And so oftentimes when we see God blessing others and using others, we can find ourselves getting threatened. We can find ourselves coming to that place where we start looking for a reason to come down upon them. And I think that Miriam and Aaron here were looking for some recognition. They wanted to make sure that they were still important. Instead of rejoicing in the fact that God was using others, they were trying to protect their position here within the camp. And so they came complaining and challenging Moses' authority. But notice that last phrase in verse 2. It says, and the Lord heard it. Boy, these are sobering words. The Lord heard it. The Lord hears all of our conversations. Everything that we say, every phone conversation, every email, every dispute, every heated discussion, he hears it all. He is there. We never do anything secretly because everything is always in the presence of two witnesses, God and our conscience. And the Lord hears. Now, here's the question. Did Moses have a problem with pride? Was this a valid complaint? No, the opposite is actually true. In fact, in verse 3, Moses is described as the humblest man on the face of the earth. Some translations translate that word humble as meek, that he was the meekest man. And the two go hand in hand because meekness is power under control. And that is a form of humility, a person who has great power, but he doesn't flaunt it. He doesn't use it to push people around, but it's power that is under control. He doesn't use it wrongfully. He doesn't use it in a way to come down upon others or to, you know, take advantage of others. And that's a sign of humility in that person. There's power, but you wouldn't know it because they use it in a very wise and very discreet way. And so Moses was a very meek and humble man, but it's also important that we point out Moses didn't start out that way. You know his story. I mean, his first 40 years of his life, he grew up there in Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was next in line to be the ruler of the world, Egypt being the superpower of that day. But Moses, filled with pride, thinking that he was puffed up with himself, thinking that he was really something, decides to take matters into his own hands. I'll deliver the people of Israel. And it was there that he kills an Egyptian. He flees out into the wilderness. He's out there in the desert. And he's there for 40 more years. And it was during that time that God broke him. It was during that time that God humbled him. It was during that time that God worked in his heart and made Moses, because he became humble, a usable person. It was there only after that that God came to him and said, "Okay, Moses, now I'm going to call you. I want you to be the one that leads my people out of Israel." So Moses was a very humble man, and God comes to Moses' defense here, and he calls, seemingly in an audible voice, for all three of them, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, to come before the tabernacle of meeting. Now, we might imagine Miriam and Aaron thinking, "All right, great, God's finally going to straighten Moses out." But as they get there, the opposite takes place. God comes down, the pillar of cloud comes down upon the tabernacle of meeting, and it's there that God begins to speak. And I want to read it again. In verse 6 it says, "And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house, and I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed." Now, the basis of the complaint that Miriam and Aaron had was, what's so special about Moses? And here God tells them exactly what was so special about Moses. And what the Lord says is this. He said, most prophets, when they receive a revelation, it's through a dream or it's through a vision. But with Moses, I speak to Moses face to face. Now, what does it mean that God spoke to Moses face to face? Didn't God tell Moses in Exodus chapter 33, "Moses, no man can see my face and live," when Moses said, "Show me your glory"? And didn't God say, "I can't show you my face, I'll allow my backside, you know, to pass by"? Yes, that's true. So what does it mean when he says that Moses spoke to God face to face? Well, the phrase face to face is a figure of speech telling of a great and unhindered intimacy that Moses enjoyed with God. Moses' face was not literally beholding the literal face of God, but he did enjoy this direct and intimate conversation with the Lord. And this is also demonstrated there in verse 8 when it says that he even sees the form of the Lord. This is what Moses actually saw of God with his physical eyes, was the form of the Lord. And that word form, it means shadow. It means something portioned out as a shape. We get our English word phantom from it. And so it's this idea of he saw a figure, he saw a shadow, he saw a form, a phantom, if you would. Now, why did Moses enjoy such communion with God? Three reasons. Number one, because God needed a man this intimate with him to lead the nation of Israel in this time of the Exodus. God needed somebody that was going to be close to him. And so this communion was a gift from a sovereign God to Moses. And I believe in this day and age, God is looking for men and women that he can use to lead others and lead in ministries and be leaders in our world and in our nation today. Men and women who desire to be intimate with him, who desire to be close to him, who desire to be and live their lives in tune with his voice. Number two, because Moses was a humble man. Only the humble, those who are genuinely others-centered, can be responsible with such communion with God. Moses wasn't one to go around flaunting, hey, you know, God speaks to me in an audible voice. God speaks to me face to face. I saw the form of the Lord. He wasn't that way, but he was a humble man. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he graced Moses. He blessed Moses with this intimate relationship that Moses had there with the Lord because Moses was a humble man. And number three, because Moses, according to God, God said that he was faithful in all of my house. For 40 years, the walk of Moses had been one of righteousness and purity. Even in obscure service to the Lord, even in the smallest of things, and it revealed this faithful heart that God saw in Moses. And God blessed Moses for his humility and his faithfulness. And we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all of the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or faithful to him. God is looking for those whose hearts are loyal and faithful to him. And he desires to show himself strong and to bless those who are living in that way. And Moses was such a man. And so God asked Miriam and Aaron, he says, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Especially because there was no legitimate problem here. Moses wasn't puffed up with pride like they were suggesting. And as much as Miriam and Aaron did not want to recognize it, Moses had a very unique calling and equipping from the Lord. And they weren't just speaking against Moses, the quote-unquote president of Israel, but they were speaking against Moses, the servant of God. He was God's servant. God put him there in that place. And the point of the matter is this, is God put Moses in that position. And if there was a problem, God would be able to take care of that problem. Now, Moses, does that mean that he was beyond instruction? No, not at all. In fact, we noted in our study last week, in Exodus chapter 18, where the pressure of the ministry and the camp and leading Israel was coming heavy upon Moses, and his father-in-law came to him, Jethro, and he said, you know, Moses, I just want to make a suggestion to you. I think you're taking on too much. You need to get some help. And Moses, he listened to that suggestion, and he took it. He appointed these 70 men to help out in leading and ministering there to the people. The issue wasn't that they came and they brought a suggestion to Moses. That would have been fine. But they came and they spoke against Moses. And that was the problem, thus revealing their heart. Now, in this chapter, there's a very practical lesson for us, as well as a prophetic picture. And I want to consider, first of all, the practical lesson, because Paul addresses the issue of being critical in his letter to the Galatians. Listen while I read from Galatians 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, for all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now note this, Paul declares here that all of the law is summed up in one word, to love one another. That's the word, love. We are told in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, above everything else, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter says, above everything else, love each other, because love will cover a multitude of sins. In Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. And the point is this, love covers, but carnality exposes. Love fulfills the law, but criticism is the epitome of carnality. Now notice here, Miriam was pointing out the faults in Moses, but in pointing out the spots in Moses, she finds herself covered with leprosy. What did Paul say? If we bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Miriam becomes consumed with leprosy. Leprosy was a disease of bodily decay and corruption. It was considered to be walking death, and Miriam had a seriously advanced case of leprosy instantly. And at that moment, God caused her body to reflect her heart. And that's what happens to us. Let this be a warning to us that we don't start to devour one another. That we don't find ourselves getting caught up in fault-finding and being critical at one another and judgmental in our thinking. You know, God has been good to me at times to catch me in this. When I find myself in that place and there's a conversation happening, all of a sudden I start to, you know, engage and say something I shouldn't be saying about somebody else, that all of a sudden God shows me my heart and it's black and it's disgusting and it scares me. And it's a wake-up call because, you see, bitterness and fault-finding, the Bible says, cause many to become defiled. And we need to be so very careful because you will begin to display physically. You will begin to display physically what is in your heart if you allow yourself to go down that road. If you are one who gets caught up in being critical and judgmental and fault-finding, it will begin to come out and be seen in your appearance. In fact, I have seen people who are this way, that all of a sudden, people just don't want to be around them anymore because there's an ugliness that's even seen in their outward countenance. They just don't want to be around them. And you see people like that, and they're in groups, but they're alone. And they're by themselves. And people aren't spending time with them and seeking to get to know them. And like a leper, people didn't want to be around them either. And that's what happens. And the more that happens, the more that happens here, the more we reflect that as a body, that spirit of just being judgmental and negative and critical, instead of being gracious and kind, oh, we'll find ourselves dying and decaying. We'll find ourselves like Miriam and the whole camp of Israel. They had to wait 7 days until her leprosy was taken away from her. And we'll find ourselves just being stagnant, not moving forward, not going forward, not being in that place where God wants to take us and work in us and to move through us. Now, it's not that we're tolerant where we ignore sin, but we're gracious when that sin has been repented of, because all of us fail. All of us blow it, and so we forgive and go on. Not to say that there are not consequences to sin. There are always consequences to sin. But with repentance, there's forgiveness and there's restoration. And that's where we want to be. And so that's the practical lesson that we see here in this story in Numbers chapter 12. But there's not only a practical lesson for us, there's also a prophetic one. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, speaking to Moses, the Lord declared, "I will raise up from them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Now, Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of the picture that we see in Moses. In fact, it's worth noting that Jesus made only one statement concerning his personality. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Here's the statement, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." This is the only autobiographical statement made by Jesus. And this is amazing to me. Of all the things that Jesus could have said about himself, he could have said, "I am powerful. I am strong. I am holy." He doesn't say any of those things, but he says, "I am meek." And when Jesus said that, Moses dropped down to second place as far as being the meekest man on all of the earth. But Moses really was a picture here in Numbers chapter 12, a picture of Jesus. And what also is interesting is that Miriam and Aaron are pictures of the religious community that came against Jesus. Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. They were the big religious leaders there in Israel. And as the big religious leaders, they had a hard time accepting the authority and the ministry of their younger brother. In the same way, it was said of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, that they had a hard time receiving and accepting the ministry of Jesus. In fact, in Mark 6, verse 3, concerning Jesus, they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? I mean, he hasn't been trained. He hasn't gone to our schools. You know, who is this guy? I mean, they had a hard time with him. And it says there that they were offended at him. They were jealous of Jesus. In the same way that Miriam was jealous of Moses, the religious leaders were jealous of Jesus. Why? First of all, they were jealous because of his popularity. The people flocked to Jesus. They loved to be around Jesus. They loved to follow Jesus. And they didn't feel that way about those guys. They weren't inclined. They weren't drawn to them. They didn't feel, you know, close to them. They didn't feel loved by them. And so they were jealous of his popularity, but they were also jealous because he began to minister to the outsiders of Israel. He began to minister to the harlots, and he ministered to the tax collectors. And remember, they would accuse him, you know, who is this guy? He's the friend of, you know, publicans and sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And, you know, who is this guy? And they were offended by that. And just as Moses took on a Gentile bride and it provoked the religious pride in Miriam, so too to this very day, the Jews are hostile to Jesus because of the inclusion and the acceptance of a Gentile bride, the church. You and I. Anyone here who is not Jewish is a part of that Gentile bride, the church. And the Jews in Jesus' day and to this very day, they hate Jesus because of that very thing. We also see a parallel in that Moses did not defend himself against this criticism that came against him. He didn't utter one word in his own defense, but he allowed the Lord to be his defense. And even so, Jesus did not defend himself as his accusers came against him, but he allowed his validation to come from his Father. And it was God who spoke, declaring his pleasure for his Son there at his baptism, as well as at the transfiguration when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it was there that Jesus received his validation from the Father. And also we see a parallel in that when Miriam was punished because of her sin, Moses responded to his sister's affliction. There in verse 13, he cried out to the Lord saying, "Please, God, heal her, I pray." And this gives us incredible insight into the heart of Moses, that he didn't look at himself as the victor, but he looked at his sister as the victim. He didn't say, she deserves this and more. He didn't say, serves her right. He didn't say that at all. And again, this is a picture. This picture reminds us of what Jesus said to Israel who had rejected him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing as they crucify me, as they nail me to this cross, as they beat me to a pulp. Father, forgive them. They don't understand. Now, the Bible indicates that the nation of Israel that rejected Jesus will be healed, that they're going to be restored. And like Miriam, the nation of Israel is going to be shut out of the camp. Miriam was shut out for 7 days. Israel will be shut out for 7 years. And that 7-year period is a time known as Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And it takes place after the rapture of the church, after the church is taken up, taken out of here, the believers in Jesus Christ caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I think we're getting closer to that event. And once again, we see all the turmoil, all the tribulation going on over in Israel today. Just like Zechariah said, in the last days, Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling. The nation of Israel would be a thorn in the side of the nations of the world. And we see that happening even now. An indication that we are living in that time of the last days, in the latter years. And we need to be so ready. But when the rapture happens, we're going to be taken up to be with the Lord. And then that time known as Jacob's trouble. Why Jacob's trouble? Because the focus is Israel. It's also known as that time of the great tribulation. And everybody who is left on the earth who didn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to go through hell on earth. But it's a time known as Jacob's trouble because God is going to use that time to break the nation of Israel. He's going to use that time to humble them. He's going to use that time, just like he used those 7 days in the life of Miriam, to break her of her pride and to humble her and to open her eyes to see God's hand and to see God's plan. He's going to do the same thing with the nation of Israel, where their eyes are going to be opened and they are going to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And then after that 7-year period, Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to return to this earth, and we're going to come with him to rule and reign upon the earth. But it says of Israel that when they see him, they are going to say, "Where did you get those wounds?" Because Jesus will still be bearing the marks. He'll still be bearing the wounds that he suffered when he died upon the cross for our sins, when he took our pain and he took our punishment. And when Jesus comes back, they're going to look and say, "Where did you get those wounds?" And he's going to say, "I received them in the house of my friends." And they're going to understand that he was talking about them. And so we see a prophetical picture here for us. And may we find ourselves this morning, may God help us to not be like the Jews who pride themselves in their religious fervency but have no relationship with God. You know, when we start getting religious, that's when we can start getting legalistic and fault-finding and critical, worried about every single little minute thing, majoring on the minors. And the nation of Israel was caught up in that. But may we find ourselves, may we be a church, may we be a people submitted to the Lord. May we be a people committed to him and the way that he is moving and how he is leading and the direction that he wants to take us. And may we love one another rather than find fault with each other. May God help us to be like Moses, or even more so, to be like Jesus, not attacking those who attack us, but in meekness, loving them and caring for them and showing love to them. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, Lord, we confess today that it is so easy, Lord, for us to see things only in that critical manner. But Lord, help us to have your eyes. And help us to have your heart. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have been like a Miriam. And God, I pray that you would just bring healing there to our hearts. That we would turn, Lord, from that wicked way. Do a work in us, Lord, we pray. And in these last days, may this be a place where your love and grace would abound. We bless you, Lord. Just remaining in an attitude of prayer. I think right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you. Because you've been caught up in that critical spirit. I don't know the situation, but the leprosy is setting in. The ugliness is starting to come out. It's only been in the heart, but it's starting to manifest itself. And right now, the Lord is just convicting you of that. Can I encourage you today to give that to him? And allow him to take your heart that maybe has become black and disgusting, and make it as white as snow. As you would just say, "Lord, forgive me, God, for going down that road." Lord, do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.